it is very serious what God is doing right now. And here we are gathered together on the day of Pentecost, 2022, as we count time. It is a holy convocation of God's people, those he has set apart, he's called, he's working with at this present age. He sanctified them and set us all apart for a special purpose. And we're here because we choose to heed that call. We have a goal. We want to please God. We want to become a part of his family. Mr. Parks mentioned that, that understanding of being called, the purpose that God is working to grow a family of like-minded people that will be a part of God's family, have a very nature of God. And observing God's annual festivals and a weekly festival of the Sabbath remind us why we were born, what God is doing. They show us what God is working with us and with all of mankind. Mr. Parks was here in Romans 8, but I'd like to read that and start with that. In Romans 8 and 14 to 17, we'll read, it says, "For many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So when that Holy Spirit is poured out, when you receive God's Holy Spirit, you become a son of God, a child of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, the fear of the penalty, the fear of the suffering, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out," or by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." We're called to be a part of God's family. We are all a part of a family. We have different families. We have different backgrounds. Some come from large families, small families. Some of us, our children are growing. Families go through stages, go through parts. But we have an understanding of what a family is because God designed mankind to experience that, to know that. And we can identify with what being a part of a family is. Well, God calls us to be sons, to be part of that family. That's a tremendous calling. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So our heritage, our inheritance, what we're living for, our purpose, is to become part of the God family, to become part of that ruling spiritual family that has overcome the world, the problems that are inherent within us in our flesh. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, we know God's plan and we look forward to that time. We don't totally understand that. What does it mean to become that spirit? We have examples. We have God's word to show us, but we don't totally understand or can identify totally with what that will be. In 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3, it talks a little bit about that. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." It is because God loves us that this purpose is being worked out. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Verse 2, "Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." We don't understand exactly the details, what's going to happen, what it will be like, what our jobs will be specifically, but we know we're going to be like Jesus Christ, our brother. "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall see him and be able to understand that. I oftentimes think about the apostles and what it would have been like to be taught by the very Son of God, by Jesus Christ, to see him working miracles, healing people, knowing your thoughts, you know, and experiencing all those things. And to experience that as a physical human being, it would have been exciting for sure. It would have been rewarding and humbling, but it would also be confusing to not fully understand that. Believing that Jesus was the Son of God took time, took commitment. And when you came to believe that and understand that, and when God's Spirit was given to the apostles, they did great things, great miracles, and a great job for their master, Jesus Christ. So we see here that we will be like God. Well, keeping God's feasts reminds us what God is doing. As we think about why we're here, why we're keeping festivals of God, we remember the redemption that God, what he was doing with Passover. A lamb was sacrificed, and we know that represented Jesus Christ, our Savior. His blood, his shed blood, his death, paid the price for all of mankind. Keeping the feast of keeping Passover and the unleavened bread feast reminds us of that. Being delivered from the bondage of sin, the bondage of Egypt for the physical nation of Israel, and the bondage and captivity of sin, being delivered from that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Receiving forgiveness for our mistakes, for what we are, for our weaknesses. And also then, we know that Pentecost, keeping feast, the great gift of the Holy Spirit was given and poured out. And it was given to comfort, to help those who God was giving his Spirit to. Those who became sons of God, children of God, received the Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us, to comfort us, and to help us to transform us. Mr. Park spoke about the process of conversion that we are all involved in, transforming our lives to become more like God. Well, today what I want to focus on with looking at the Feast of the Lord, and we'll just focus on the first three in the time we have today, is the why. What character traits do these feasts show us about God? We already covered here the love that God has, that he would do this, and what that, the why of what God is doing with his plan. That points out why God is doing that, what is so much a part of God that he is spreading that to all of mankind. And then we can look at building that and becoming more like God. So we'll look at the traits that God shows us by the events, by the meaning, by the what of God is doing in his festivals. In recognizing these traits from what God is doing, then we can look at our own lives, examine our own lives, and we can look at strengths to build on, the goals we have to build up, to build on, to focus on, and we can also see weaknesses that we have to overcome. And we can diminish those weaknesses. We can purify ourselves. Here in 1 John 3, in verse 3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope of becoming like God, being children of God, he has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure." So that's what we want to look at today, the traits of what God has, and then becoming like those traits. I'll follow an example of that I have heard many times in keeping God's festivals. Why are we here? And then we would look at Leviticus 23, because it's a list of the festivals that God has. And I just want to use that as a starting list and point out the three that we're going to look at today. In Leviticus 23, verse 1, it tells us, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be my holy convocations, a gathering of God's people, the people he is working with. These are my feasts." We've been invited to that feast, called to feast with God, spend time with God at his feast. In verse 3, we see the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest. So Sabbath, one point about the Sabbath, it's a time of rest. We know it's a time of remembrance. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. "You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." So we will look a little bit deeper at Sabbath. And then in verse 4, we see the Passover and unleavened bread. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. We kept that Passover as baptized members who have submitted our lives and believe in Jesus Christ, who have accepted forgiveness that he offers to us and have committed to following his way of life. Jesus becomes our master. We serve and we seek to do the will of Jesus Christ. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So we have kept that festival this year. Annually, we have a remembrance, a reminder to renew what God is doing with us, what he has done to work with us as people, and also to look forward and look at what we can do to come out of sin, to come out of that bondage, to overcome, to grow in grace's knowledge as God tells us to do. And God gives us yearly reminders because as our Creator, he knows we need that. We need that reminder. We need that renewal. Just like working for a living and physically working on a job, you burn out. You need breaks. You need a renewal. God knows we need a renewal every week. We're given the Sabbath as a blessing, as a gift from God, to renew, to rejoice in what we've done, and to be able to enjoy it. It is so easy to see a trap that's so easy to fall into of work, 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 the American work ethic of just keep working because you're going to get richer, spend more. Our young people face jobs where an expectation is they own your time, day or night, whatever we need. This project needs done. That's number one. Be number one. It wasn't always that way. But more and more, we see careers are number one priorities. You give 110%. Well, that's not the way God created us. That's not the best way for humans to live. And they suffer for that. They pay consequences for that. When that is a bondage, a trap, and God gives us a way out of that. And then we'll skip over to verse 15 in Leviticus 23, the Feast of Weeks. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. It is interesting that Pentecost is the only festival of God that isn't a set date. It's set from that time. And it's interesting that it is 50 days. It's a process, a counting, step-by-step point that we go through, that we set a goal, and then it arrives. Verse 17, you shall bring from your dwellings two wave sheaves of 2/10 of ephah. They shall be of fine flour, so we give offering and sacrifices. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. Let's see what I was looking for here. Skipping down to verse 21 tells us, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. So you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. So once again, the harvest concept is tied to the Pentecost holy festival of harvesting. Nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, we won't take the time to go through the other holy days. We understand their meaning. We review them as they come closer in season. But I wanted to just take the time to look at these first feasts that God gives us and then pull out points of them that show us what God's character is, what we are to become like, what we're striving to be. So the Sabbath was the first one we mentioned. But before we get into going through the points from each one, I think it's important to realize how important Sabbaths are to God, how important they were, and how important they still are. Of course, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 12 to 14, we know that the Sabbaths were given as a sign, a connection between the people God is working with and God. Exodus 31, and we'll look at verses 12 to 14. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Notice it's Sabbaths plural. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So there's a connection being made. And the festivals, the Sabbaths that God gives us, the rests that God gives us, the weekly Sabbath, the annual Sabbaths, they show us that God is Lord and we are his people. There's a connection, a bonding that occurs there. That's what God is seeking. That is the purpose that God gives us, those Sabbaths, because part of his character is that need for bonding, for being close to the people he is working with. And keeping those Sabbaths is very important to God. We notice that as we look at the story of the nation of Israel. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 20, we see that one of the complaints that God had, the covenant broken with the nation of Israel, was not keeping his Sabbaths. And we'll look at Ezekiel 20, and we'll pull out a few verses that show how important Sabbath keeping is to God. Exodus 20, verse 12 to 13. It says, and he's going through some of the rebellions, the problems that God had in working with the physical nation of Israel, reminders of things that had occurred. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Well, we know they were punished. They suffered. We know a whole generation of Israelites did not go into the promised land because of their rebellion, their unbelief. Even though they had seen great miracles, great works, they had seen a very powerful and almighty God, but they didn't obey that God. They didn't believe, and they didn't do what God asked them to do. Looking down a few verses further, verse 20 to 21, once again, in verse 19 it says, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. God wants to develop a relationship. The Sabbaths, the holy days, are there for us to build that relationship with God, to understand what he is teaching us, what his expectations are, to obey the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath and observe these holy days. That's their purpose, and God wants that. He is doing that. Are we seeking that? Is that our goal, building that relationship with God? And that same message didn't end with the physical nation. In 1 John 5, that's the same message throughout God's Word, the same way God is working. He's building a relationship, desiring people to be their God and people to be his people. 1 John 5, and we'll look at verses 1 to 3, says, the elders, I'm in the wrong book there. There we go. 1 John 5, whoso believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We talked about being the children of God. And everyone who loves him and who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So we love God and we have to love those that he has begotten. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Part of those commandments is Sabbath observance and understanding the benefits that are in obeying God and reaping the benefits that God gives us, and an understanding what God is wanting to teach us, what we are to become like, what He is trying to instill within us as our teacher, as our Father, the character that He wants to build within us. Just like we strive to teach our children family traits that we desire, that we find desirable, habits that we would like to see our children follow. We work as parents to do that, and God is doing that with us. His Sabbaths, His holy days, show us character traits that He desires us to have as His children. In verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." We don't keep His commandments because, well, it's just our duty, we have to do this to be blessed. We should have the goal of becoming like God and benefiting in that, understanding that that is a true blessing. Our Creator knows what's best for us. So let's start with the Sabbath and look at the Sabbath. And what does that tell us about the traits that God is trying to teach us as His children? What it tells us about God in giving us a Sabbath. Of course, the Sabbath was created in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 to 3. Genesis 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." The work that God had done through Jesus Christ to create a perfect environment for mankind to survive, to multiply, and to enjoy life. Think of living in a Garden of Eden. What a wonderful existence that would be. The purpose that God had of living in peace, harmony, unity, reaping the food that just is growing there to pick. You can imagine a wonderful, wonderful existence, and God had finished this. And we know from the story in Genesis 1 that God said, "This is good. It is a good thing." In verse 2, it tells us on the seventh day, God ended His work. He stopped working of creating, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the works which He had done. And God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it. He set it apart. Because in it, God rested from all His work which God had created and made. So it was set apart because God took time to rest. He didn't need the rest. We understand that from other scriptures. He didn't need rest to renew Himself to. But He looked at, He took time to rejoice in what was being done. We as human beings can copy that trait. We need to take time to stand back, to look at, to analyze what's going on in our lives, what we're doing, what we're building, what we're accomplishing, the work that we are doing. We know God's work didn't end with creation. Jesus Christ talked about, "My Father works and I worked," when He healed, when He worked miracles for people, when He taught people about the kingdom of God. That was the work being done. And Jesus told us, you know, "I and My Father work and have worked." And that work continues. We are God's work. God is working with us. He is building a family, trying to pass on these traits. One of the traits of the Sabbath is that of resting, taking time, as we're commanded in Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day. God looked back at His work and His creation. Do we take the time on the Sabbath to look back? Well, what happened this week? What has God done for me this week? What opportunities did God give me to help others, to be an example, to be a light? Do we take the time to look back and renew? That's what the Sabbath was for. That's a trait that God had and that we see in this festival. He takes time to gather His people, have a holy convocation. So God does have a trait of resting, renewing, and taking time to contemplate and look back. And the Sabbath, He gives us time to do that. So we need to do the same thing. We need to set aside that time. Another character trait that we can see in the Sabbath is that God does care about us, our creation. You know, we're part of his creation, and he knows what's best for us. We need rest. We need to not overdo it. A common physical trait that most of us possess, we get excited about a project or something we're working on. We want to finish it. We don't want to stop. You know, we may be almost done Friday afternoon and wanting to get it done. But God gives us a Sabbath and says, because he knows we need that physically, we need that rest. Physically, we need that time off from work. We need that. It's the healthiest. It's the best for us. So God cares, and he's caring. So he gives us a Sabbath weekly to do that. Even though we may not think it's the best, we may not agree with that, God does know the best, and he is caring, and we can develop that trait ourselves. The Sabbath that God gives to us, the weekly feasting with God, that festival, is a time of caring and resting and remembering. It is also a time of fellowshipping, not forsaking fellowshipping together, the holy convocation of God's people, where we gather together and renew each other, help each other, build each other. God is building bonds with the family, and he wants his body to be a close-knit family. The Sabbath is an opportunity we have to do that. We greatly missed that with the COVID crisis that occurred. It was a blow and something that we really miss and never want to experience again. But the Sabbath was given to us, a gift from God, to strengthen relationships and build close relationships. And we already saw where the Sabbath is assigned. Let's take the time to look at Hebrews 4 and another point regarding the Sabbath. Hebrews 4, and we'll look at verses 11 to 13. Verse 11 of Hebrews 4, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Prepare for that rest. Be diligent to make the most of the Sabbath that God gives us, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience that he was referring to, the story of the Israelites and God working with them. In verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. On the Sabbath, we go through the Word of God. We talk to others. We fellowship with others. The Scriptures are covered. And you know, they apply different at different times. We have different lessons that we have learned. And we have the chance to fellowship and build that iron sharpening iron with our brethren. It divides the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, it's an interesting thing that we're not told specifically, what's acceptable and what's not on the Sabbath. How do you keep the Sabbath? People have to determine for themselves what honoring the Sabbath day, what that is, what that means. We are given examples, we're given directions, but we're not spelled out every detail. This is acceptable, this is not. It's in our hearts to look at what are we doing, to analyze, well, am I doing this to please God, or am I just really, you know, trying to renew myself in what I physically want or I physically do. The Sabbath is a test. It is a sign, and it is also a test of how close are we to God and what are our goals. The Sabbath shows God where our heart is. What we do with that gift, that time that God gives us, how we make use of that time is a test. What are we focusing on? Our goals, our own physical goals, or the goals that God is working with us, pleasing God, taking advantage of what he has given us. So God shows us many traits through giving us the gift of the Sabbath day: caring, resting, remembering, fellowshipping, and bonding with others. Sometimes that's something, some of us, it's harder to see that importance of the connections, the bonds, the need for the brethren, the fellowship. But God has built that into his plan. He gives that to us. And that's part of what the Sabbath shows us. So we've just covered the Sabbath. Let's look at what the Passover, that solemn remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for our sins, what that can show us about God. When asked what would the Passover, you know, thinking about that, it's pretty obvious that we read a scripture already that talks about the love that God has for all of mankind. Why did God send his son to die, to pay the price for our sins? Because he had that love for us. We see that. Let's look at 1 John 3 in verse 16. Points out that Passover, the sacrifice of the very Son of God to pay the price for the sins that we commit, that all of mankind has committed, allowing them to be redeemed to God. The blood that was in the life of Jesus Christ paying the price for sin. And Passover shows that. And why God would do that is because he has that love for his creation. In verse 16, 1 John 3, it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So we see that, the points that I'm trying to bring out here. Passover, the laying down of the life of Jesus Christ, it shows us what true love is. Greater love there isn't than that. Than you would he would lay down his life, and it was when we were all still sinners. He gave up his life because of love for his creation and for mankind, and we are to love others, to follow that trait of God, to build that into our lives. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Also in John, the book of John, chapter 10, one more place talking about that. John chapter 10 and verses 17 to 18. It says, "Therefore, my Father loves me," this is Jesus Christ speaking in John 10, "because I lay down my life that I may take it again. In verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Jesus Christ gave up his physical life. He gave up his being God to come for this purpose, to do God's will because of love, because he had a love for mankind, for creation. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." So Passover shows us the great love. It's easy to understand that. A perfect sacrifice of a perfect life with no sin to pay the price for mankind, for the weaknesses we have, because of love. A trait that God wants to pass on to each and every one of us. And we see that in Passover, in the keeping of Passover. It shows us God's love. It also shows in unleavened bread, in no leavening for a week, the symbol of sin, putting sin out of our lives, avoiding sin at all costs. An important point, a part of God's character, that God doesn't abide with sin. These steps are necessary because sin corrupts. Just like leaven raises the loaf, we review that every year, we think about that. Sin and flesh, living according to the flesh, that's enmity against God. They don't exist together. Think of a chemical reaction that causes explosions. God, God's character, God's traits cannot exist with sin. He defines sin for us. He tells us what that is, what he cannot abide with. And we review that because of God's holy days every year, because of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's look at another concept, another character trait in Acts chapter 13. Points out forgiveness, because the price was paid and the sins were forgiven. Acts 13, verse 36 to 39. Forgiveness is not easy for us as human beings. It's not a natural trait that just, oh yes, you know, I have to do that, no problem. Forgiveness is not easy. Hurt, sorrow, scars, pain, they're hard to forgive. They're hard to overcome those obstacles, those stumbling blocks. But forgiveness is a trait that God wants us to develop, wants us to work on. So in Acts 13, let's look at verse 36 to 39. And here it's talking about the promise God made to King David. It said, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried." He died. King David died, but God had made the promise to him. He was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. His flesh rotted. He died in verse 37. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. So the descendant of King David, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he was resurrected. We know that. We review that story every year through the keeping of God's holy days. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. God's word was true. His promise was true. In verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified." When we believe Jesus Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that he paid the price for our sins, then we commit to following Jesus Christ, to obeying the commands he gives us, to becoming like Jesus Christ. Then we're justified, we're set right, we're set on that right path. We take those steps, step by step, just like 1 week to the next, going to Pentecost, counting the Pentecost. It's a process. Pentecost teaches us about that process, step by step. We are in a process of transforming our lives, converting the enmity that our flesh is, that our natural body is, to becoming children of God, following God's Spirit, being led by God's Spirit. In verse 39, "And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Because we couldn't obey those commands, we were unable to do that. We were unable to do that. We need the help that comes from that. So we learn about God, about the family traits that we're to build. We learn about in Passover and unleavened bread, that love is a trait, that God is love. God shows us how that love works, the love that we're to copy. We learn to build that in our lives. And we're given what we are to do about that. We're given examples of love the brethren. Don't forsake those who need help. God teaches us about that. And we also see forgiveness as a part of those holy days that God gives us. The lesson that comes from keeping God's holy days is love, forgiveness. And we can go on then to Pentecost, the feast that we're keeping today. We've observed the solemn festival of Passover. We've kept the days of unleavened bread, symbolizing putting sin out, avoiding sin. We have counted 7 Sabbaths, 7 weeks, 50 days of counting to the day of Pentecost. We know the story in Acts 2:38. It's been hit on several times, covered the great gift that God gave to his people. Miraculous, mind-blowing experience to see. You know, I like fireworks shows. I remember the excitement of going to music shows, concerts with, you know, lots of lights and music, and we really rejoice in that. But nothing compares to fire coming down, great wind blowing, miracles occurring and speaking of language and understanding. And the giving of God's Holy Spirit was a great event. I'm sure the people who witnessed that didn't just forget that. You know, they didn't totally understand everything that happened, but I'm sure it was a life changer for them. A time in their life that, you know, we experienced 9/11. Our ancestors experienced December 7th, the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Events that you don't forget. I am sure for all of those people in Jerusalem, that was a day they didn't forget. A very, very important time that changed their lives, and obviously did, and gave them help. So in looking at keeping a Feast of Pentecost, there are several lessons we can draw from that, pointing out the character of God and what we're to become as sons of God. I used Romans 8. I believe Mr. Parks used this also, but a little different points. I looked at verses 26 to 28 in Romans 8. It says, in talking about this gift that God gave, even that is a point of character that God has, is that He desires to give us the gift, give us the help that we need. Romans 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. So God gave us this gift of His Spirit because it's a help for us. God's character is to help, to give aid, to help in our weaknesses. We can develop that in our lives. Do we seek opportunities to help others? If somebody's having a problem, do we try to help? Or do we just, you know, I can't help but think of the stories, the examples of crimes being committed in the street in New York City, stabbings occurring on subways, and people just turn their eyes and look the other way. It's hard to imagine that for me, that these things could occur. And people not seek to help, you know. I experience people helping others all the time, you know, opening doors for seniors, you know, helping people pick something up if they've dropped something. I see that all the time, and it's hard to imagine that you can just turn your eyes and not help. It's a charring, a scarring, a choice to not be a part and bond with people that God created that do need help. But God, in His character, is to help, to be an aid, to be aware of what's going on around us and give help if we can. Of course, we have to be careful about that in today's world. We can't be foolish. But we have to have that caring that we talked about earlier. We have to have that trait of wanting to help others. God gave that Holy Spirit to us, to His people, to His sons, to His future family, to help, to provide the help needed to overcome, to become converted. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know everything we need to pray for. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. You know, God's Spirit in us, working with us, when we are led by God's Spirit, when we allow God's Spirit to lead us, it helps us. It intercedes for us. Many, many times we receive things we didn't even know we need. I wonder how many times we have been protected from problems that we don't even know about. You know, sometimes you find out stories in life, things that happen that you didn't even know how bad it was until later. But you can be thankful that we have angels protecting us. We have God's Spirit interceding for us. Sometimes events occur in our lives that don't make sense. It doesn't add up at all. Well, why wasn't I able to do this? Planned or something, and you later on find out that, well, it's a good thing I wasn't there. You know, it's a good thing we had car trouble and weren't on the road, you know, when this occurred. And we have that blessing that God does give us help. God does provide His Spirit to us that is our helper. And that's a trait that we can learn from this giving of the Holy Spirit, this gift that God gave on the day of Pentecost, pointing out that God loves to give gifts, to help, to be a part of our lives, to comfort us, to help us. John chapter 14, the book of John, John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21, also emphasize this. Okay, John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We've talked about that earlier, that importance that has not changed from God's gift to mankind, from God's working with mankind. Verse 16, "I will pray the Father," this is Jesus Christ speaking, "and he will give you another helper," that helper that we talked about, the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." There are many things that our eyes are open to see, the truth, the understanding of what God is saying in his word. That is a gift, and it's the help from God's Holy Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. The Holy Spirit dwells with us because it is a gift of God. "And I will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So we've been provided a gift from God, and that was on this day, on the first Pentecost, there in the New Testament church, in the book of Acts. That gift was given to us. And it points out to us that God is a giver of gifts. God wants to help, wants to intercede for us to be a helper. Those are the traits that we can build. We've looked at the importance of God's festivals, how important they are to him. We've taken the time to pull out some lessons that teach us about God's character, a character he is passing on to his children, and the help that he gives us to do that, all because of the gift of the holy days that God gives us. Let's close in Romans 12, book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 to 18, kind of boil down a lot of this in one place. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 18. Of course, Romans 12 talking about transforming our lives, being living sacrifices. But in verse 9 teaches us about some of these traits we've talked about. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil." You know, Passover, God's love for us. Let it be without hypocrisy. Build that into our lives. Putting sin out, abhorring what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Build those connections that we talked about, that God is building with us through the Sabbaths that he gives us, the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Look for those opportunities to build those traits, to use those traits and show those traits that God has. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Be long-suffering with the trials we go through, with the purifying that we read about in 1 John. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Be aware of those needs and help when you can. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So that connection of God's people, that spreading of the love, much like God is spreading that to us, we need to apply that in our lives, to practice doing that, to put it to use. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't put yourselves up on pedestals. That's easy to do as humans, as flesh. I have these strengths, and we can easily let that happen to ourselves. God usually corrects that. I know we all experience that. We get humbled. God provides those opportunities. But that's part of the course we're on. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So God gives us a great gift with his holy days, with his Sabbaths, with the weekly Sabbath, the annual Sabbath that he gives us. We can learn from that. We can apply that. We're on that path. We're on that journey. Let's take the opportunity to use these holy days to build those traits that God wants to pass on to us.